We're studying in the book of Hebrews. We're in the 11th chapter. We're going to stay there a while. And we just finished studying the testimony of faith exhibited by Gideon. Following Gideon are several other names. I can't hardly wait, as I said a few nights ago or a few weeks ago, can't hardly wait to that phrase, the prophets. I never ever had the chance to preach on the faith of all the prophets. That ought to take me another 120 messages. We're in the 32nd verse, and following Gideon, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak. One of the things that I have enjoyed these past few weeks, because I seldom ever finish a sermon, I just catch the clock and quit. We've been preaching on Sunday mornings about great victories in God's book. And one of the victories we looked at was the victory led by Deborah. How many of you remember? We're here that Sunday. Isn't it nice of the Lord to let us come back now and hit it again from the standpoint of the faith of Barak? Now, each of these men and women are part of what the 12th chapter will call a cloud of witnesses. More accurately, a cloud of pace setters that have gone in front of us following the captain of our salvation, which literally means the first goer of our salvation, the author and finisher of faith. And we are to look at these and let them become an inspiration for the running with patience the race that's set before us. Now, there's some people think these Old Testament characters have no application to the New Testament lifestyle. I hope, if nothing else, I hope this study of the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is undoing that illusion. God included them because in the control he exerted over their lives, in the drama of his encounter with them, their life in relation to other lives, he selected in this Old Testament book those things that would teach us in our journey of faith. Barak is listed, and I want to begin pointing it out before I get to the phrase. How come Daniel isn't there? And how come Ezekiel? And how come Isaiah and Zechariah and so many of the giant prophets? They're there in the phrase, the prophets. But it is significant to me that God would pick out of such a gallery in the Old Testament some of these that he's picked. We wouldn't have picked Rahab, for example. Barak is another one. He doesn't start off such a hot shot, but let me go back to Judges. When Joshua died, everything turned into a mess. This bunch of people are cataloged in one verse, in the 19th verse of the second chapter of Judges. The Lord raised them up judges, it said in the 18th verse. Then the Lord was with the judge. Moses is gone, Joshua's gone, God's people are in the promised land. And to those who think the promised land is heaven, the book of Judges ought to disprove that once forever. It was a land promised to them by God that they must labor to make their possession. And it was a place of rest only when they obtained the promise. In fact, in the book of Joshua, one of the root words for intercessory prayer has to do with the boundaries that God established for his people. To this tribe he gave the lot of such and such, and to another one the lot of such and such. And the task of reaching out and claiming their lot is the same root word from which intercessory prayer in the Old Testament is derived, which is seizing by prayer and intercession in the spiritual realm that which God has promised. This land was theirs by promise. It wasn't theirs yet in fact. And when Joshua died, the Lord raised them up judges to rule them. The Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. And it came to pass, verse 19, here's the summary, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. If there's any one thing the Bible teaches, it teaches leadership. It teaches respect for leadership. Oh, I know it teaches the consequences of bad leadership. And if a leader went bad, God's plan, God's people, and the leader ultimately suffer. But God did not abandon the plan. He kept looking for a good leader. And as I often say, you can get rid of 1,000 crooked sticks as measures by simply laying one straight one down in the middle of all of them. And I, for one, in this modern society that has no respect, indeed has over fear of leadership, I'm glad the Bible doesn't compromise on the subject. God's book is a record of human nature, and when they didn't have a good leader, they returned, corrupted themselves. The anger of the Lord was hot against them. Third chapter is a record of some of the judges. Othniel, verse 9, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. He delivered them, and they then had peace, and the land was at rest for 40 years. Then the judge died. People did evil. They cried unto the Lord after being punished, and the Lord raises up another judge, Ehud, the left-handed Benjamite, and he delivered them. And the land had rest 80 years. And after him, along came Shamgar. Man, I could use him. The son of Anath. He slew the Philistines. He slew 600 men with an ox goad. Man alive, I could use a deacon like that. He also delivered Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. That's the background for Barak's faith. They were sold into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And even though it was but a few weeks ago that we looked at this record of Deborah's victory, again, it seems the book of Hebrews has led us to the right place at the right time. And I'm going to ask you again, as I often do, put flesh and blood on these people. They were sold into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, servitude. The captain of Jabin's host was Sisera. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. I was preaching this morning and asked, how would you like to walk out the door and confront Goliath in flesh and blood? Well, if you practice that a while this morning until you feel like you can handle Goliath, tonight walk out the door and jaywalk across the freeway in your mind's imagination. And instead of those rubber-tired monsters, see 900 chariots of iron with scythes around the wheel that would, like razor-edged blades cut everything as they went, as an added dimension. 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years, he drove through that valley of Jezreel, the plain of Megiddo, and the land round about, oppressing the children of Israel. There was a woman, Deborah, the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at the time. She wasn't any match, at first glance, for those scythe-wheel chariots. She dwelled under the palm tree of Deborah, named after her, between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. The children of Israel came up to her for judgment, which was an indication of the respect she had gained. Now comes the moment of truth. The people are under oppression for 20 years. The power of words. 20 years they've watched those chariots drive up and down the valley. And they've done obeisance to Sisera. Deborah, they know about her. She's under the palm tree judging. But the moment of truth has arrived. She sent and called Barak. Time would fail me, the writer to the Hebrews said, to tell of Barak. And the subject of Hebrews 11 is faith. Pistis, as we've pointed out, the New Testament Greek word, which is an act based upon confidence in the belief that God will back His word, and a confidence in that belief sufficient to produce the action of hanging the body on God's word of promise. Now, Barak did not have the revelation of Jesus that we have. Barak did not have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we have. Barak could not unfold the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and the whole book of Hebrews and the Gospels and the Epistles and this entire book of God's revelation. He didn't have the word that we have. And again in this 11th chapter, we have seen God's response to that person in an unbelieving situation, who will reach up and take a hold of a word from God and make his life hang on it. All Barak's going to get is the word from a proven judge in Israel, Deborah. She sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon. Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I'll deliver him into thine hand. The only word that Barak had from the Lord was to go to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men, and the demonstration of God with Deborah, she would draw Sisera and his chariots and will deliver them into his hand. My Lord, woman, I don't want them in my hand. You keep them. And if you got the power to draw them anywhere, draw them away from me. Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. You know, that's a pretty good test for a preacher. But the next person comes along and tells me he's got a word for the Lord for me, I'm going to put him in the front. I've heard Barry criticized many, many times, and she criticized him too. She said, I'll surely go with you, notwithstanding. The journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. What could be worse than that? And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. Now, I can preach the sermon, be done right now. We can all go home. Barak only had that one word. And he lacked the courage to do it without an if attached. If thou go with me. But no matter. Anticipating what we've already seen of Gideon, because the 11th chapter of Hebrews put Gideon in front of Barak in its record. As Gideon, with the word from the Lord, would obey by night because he was afraid, but in spite of his fears, he still did it. Barak hung his body and acted. You know the story. The boy preached it. He called Zebulun and Naphtali. And he went up with 10,000 men at his feet. Deborah went up with him. If you've ever been in the Holy Land, know anything about Mount Tabor, it's pretty steep. And it's pretty rough. That's why, to those who believe that that was the Mount of Transfiguration, though there are others who believe it was another mountain, either mountain's plenty steep. You can understand why the disciples were tired and slept when they climbed it. He hung his body in action. Faith is an action. That's the thing we've hammered lesson after lesson out of the book of Hebrews. You got to hang your body and start acting without the outcome predetermined other than the word you have from the Lord. Heber the Kenite, he was a skunk. He ratted on him. And he told Sisera that Barak the son of Abinoam had gone up to Mount Tabor, so Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 of them, and all the people who were with him under the river Kishon. Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord had delivered Sisera into thine hand. What had changed? Tell me a single thing that had changed. Other than a walk on foot up to the top of Mount Tabor, a positioning of his body in the expectancy that God would back his word if he put himself on it. Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? Now, they'd already climbed the hill, so they must have been sitting up there, 10,000 of them. Second word from the Lord. It's all Barak gets. And I want you to see what slim pickings he had from the Lord. Second word, up! For this is the day. Some smart guys, intelligent people, wonder why some simple believers get more from God than they do. Here's your clue. Now, don't go out and shoot a hole in your head to try to empty your brains out because you have problems with your head. I've had it too. But I know with all the questioning and all the doubts I've wrestled with all my life, I understand what faith is. Somewhere I take this head of mine and I say, shut up! Grab! That's all faith is. Shoot the engineer. And start hanging. Barak didn't have it. He just that. Oh, up. This is it. So with one word from the Lord, he walks up the hill. Now he gets another word from the Lord, he walks down the hill. Isn't that a glorified, super spiritual involvement? I'm going to be a deliverer. I'm going to climb a hill and go down a hill. Let me beat that to death a while. You'll get it in a minute. Now, couldn't God have figured out something more dramatic than that. Couldn't he bathe the top of the hill with brilliant lights? Couldn't he have 14 angels come sing a song? Like I did when I was preaching this morning. Glad I got that song on tape. Nobody will ever ask me to sing again. Two words from the Lord. Up the hill, down the hill. And praise the Lord, when he did that, all of a sudden, like Popeye eating spinach, the muscles begin to bulge, the body begin to quiver, the arms were raised, and whoa, Barak swallowed and chewed him up. No, all he did was go up a hill and down a hill, and the Lord discomfited Sisera. He went up a hill and down a hill, and the Lord did the rest. But I wanted to do it, Lord. No, you go up the hill and down the hill. I'll discomfit Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak. So that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his foot, his feet. Now look who's walking. Now things are starting to change. Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host, until Harosheth of the Gentiles and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there's not a man left. And God gave Barak the joy of catching old Sisera and banging his head good. You know the story. He didn't give him satisfaction in that. Jael went into that old hypocrite Kenite's house. Or rather, Sisera did. And Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, he was sure, old Sisera, he could con that little lady into giving him refuge. She just put him to sleep, drove a nail through his temples, nailed his head to the ground while he was sleeping, cut his head off. Bloodthirsty. And as I said when I preached on this, as mean as I am, I've never wished that on any of my enemies yet. I want their wheels to go off their chariots like the Egyptians and a few other things. But I haven't even wished that yet on my enemies. I might, if I get carnal enough one of these days and out of touch with the Lord. But I haven't done that yet. Now, none of those things are what's heralded in the book of Hebrews. The only thing that's heralded in the book of Hebrews is the act of faith. And what was the act of faith? Going up a hill and going down a hill. All this gory, exciting story. None of that even makes it into Hebrews 11. Not even the stars fighting in their courses and the river Kishon sweeping down on those chariots to swallow them up. None of that even makes the book. Just Barak. And to those that think God's got a bloodthirsty streak, he didn't even put Jael in there. That's the nail downer. He left her out. She got all the credit she needed. Didn't take faith to do her job. Just took the ability to get the guy to sleep and hit him on the head. Get all that bloodthirstiness out of your system now, and then I'll go on with the message. Barak made it in. Now what did he do? He simply hung his body on God's word and kept on doing it. That's all faith is. You say, well, hoop-de-doo. Get on with something else. I got that lesson learned. Well, not everybody. What makes Barak so significant? little old timid Naphtalite. Didn't even have the guts to do it unless that woman traipsed along with him. But he did it. You got to read the Song of Deborah as the backdrop to be able to comprehend why God leans off the balcony of heaven and says, hey, come here. Barak's going in my list. He's going to be one of those that I will tell the world's not worthy of him. He's going to be one of those that I will tell the world, I'm not ashamed to be called his God. Some people never really understand what Gene Scott's trying to accomplish as he preaches. And I don't think I'm unique. I think there are other preachers called to it. I'm trying to get every ordinary, common man and woman anywhere to realize you ought to be uncommon. And then having achieved that, I want to take uncommonness out of the never-never land and put it right there in front of you. Elijah did not start on Mount Carmel calling fire down. He started in a hot desert place where he should have wanted rain, praying earnestly, oh God, don't let it rain. Why? No special revelation. God had already said in Deuteronomy, if my people worship idols, I'll shut up the heavens. It was there to be read by every saint. But one saint in the desert said, I'm going to act on God's word. That's where he started. Barak had less than anybody in the sound of my voice tonight. And the starting steps of faith could not be more graphically portrayed. I wish I could take you to Mount Tabor tonight and let the realization come home. If I could get away with it, had a key, I'd take this whole congregation and walk to the top of that hill across the street in Forest Lawn. And about a third of the way up, the simplicity of faith would start being understood. Because we read it, go up the hill with 10,000. Now imagine climbing that rocky, brush-strewn hill with 10,000 people. Pretty soon somebody starts to grumble. It took some kind of tenacity on the part of Barak to hang in there and say, we're going up this hill. That's what faith is. I get so tired of these people talking about faith as magic. How many in this congregation have been in Pentecost 20 years? How many have been Christians 20 years? You know, the two words can be synonymous. Not necessarily so, but they can be. And how many of the great things I heard preachers when I was a boy talk about what's available to the saints in God? And they'd rail on for an hour and a half, and 20 years later, the same Christians were sitting there saying, oh, I wish I had it. And they aren't any closer than they were then. You know why? That's not what God ever intended for the life of faith. And a population has sat around for 20 years in the church waiting for the chariot of God to carry him to a hilltop and make a great prophetic deliverer out of him. What God wants is, go up the hill. It's step on top of step, blister on top of blister, sweat on top of sweat. I imagine halfway up Tabor, some of them were saying, I sure wish he used Dial. Faith is raw, ordinary hanging of the body in a continuing, determined action. God's word said, go up the hill. Well, I'm up here a ways. I want some more encouragement. Let's have a chicken dinner on this little beachhead here. We're going to lose some saints if we don't cater to them. Get on up the hill. Oh, man. Okay, I'm up here. Glory to God. I'm a second definite work of grace Christian. I've arrived. I've got my baptism. I'm on top of the hill. Go down the hill. What in the world did you bring me up here for? To go down. I want us to understand that's what Christianity is. It's simply getting up every morning and saying, phew. You mean on the hill called Memorial Day? Tomorrow. I gotta walk some more? Yeah, that's what faith is. And that's what got God's attention. God give faith sinner 1,000 barracks. I mean to tell you, if Deborah had come along with the message and said, I tell you what, Barak, you climb that hill, you're going to see a sight that will make all 4th of July's dim. Because he didn't know anything about 4th of July, but I'm going to do it anyway. Talk about fireworks. When you get to the top of that hill, you're going to be recorded in God's record of heroes, and the stars, talk about Star Wars, the stars are going to fight for you. Boy, you'd have dug a trench going up the hill. But all God said was, through death, go up that hill. Okay, I'm up here. I'm sitting down. I'm a spiritual giant. Ah! The Lord's going to fight for you. Go down the hill. I think I beat that to death, haven't I? Got the message? Well, you say, what's so significant about it? That he did it and others didn't. And that's the message of Deborah. Then sang Deborah and Barak after the victory. By the way, you know what his name means? Lightning. You mean the best you can do with lightning is rub blisters on his feet climbing a hill? Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. When the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings. Give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. This is after they went up, and after they came down, and after Sisera got his head nailed to the ground, and after the victory was over. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, the heavens dropped, and the clouds also dropped water. Now, in today's revival, we would tell people, you get out there, Barak, come on all you 10,000 saints and climb the hill in order that the earth might tremble. And you see the Lord march out of Edom and the heavens drop and the clouds drop water. point of this message is he climbed the hill and went down the hill in obedience, unglamorously, with none of those accoutrements attached until after. Then the Lord moved. Who wouldn't climb a mountain as long as it was another mountain if you could see mountains melt? He didn't know it was going to happen until he made the trip. The mountains melted from before the Lord. There's a description of the terrible state into which the people had fallen. No leaders in the villages, the literal of verse 7. War in the gates. People riding around on rich saddle cloths, which is the meaning of the 10th verse. But God had delivered them. But then he gave his indictment. And I'm coming to the purpose of this message tonight. He names those that came to battle with Barak when he blew the trumpet. Benjamin, who was the son of Manasseh. Out of Machir, son of Manasseh. Benjamin, among thy people. Machir, and out of Zebulun, the princes of Issachar. But then he comes down to those that didn't act. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great, literally, resolutions of heart. Many times I've looked in this camera through the battles of faith as we've talked about God's people coming back to bottom lands to take root as myrtle trees out of the prophecies of Zechariah, being named by God the apple of his eye, while God literally keeps the door of mercy open and reaches out hunting for glory, which is people coming from Babylon where they're comfortably situated and get involved in rebuilding for God. Here's the same message again. The divisions of Reuben, they still had residual in them the ability to get stirred up when the message went out. A time of deliverance is needed. A call went out for 10,000 together. For Reuben, there were great resolutions of heart. I can see them sitting around their fires, gazing out over their pastures because they had taken the pasture lands over on the east of Jordan, hearing the bleating of their flocks, and the prophetic thrust went out, the trumpet blew. God's work is in trouble, and God's going to deliver. Come, climb the hill. For Reuben, there were great resolutions of heart. But the question, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flocks? Two voices ring, and I'm coming to a purpose tonight. For 30 months, the cry has gone forth. And as the months have unfolded, the stewardship that God has given us to be a voice for God in these cities has been proven by Faith Center. As we freely open the door for other voices to be identified, the same offer was made and accepted by Melody Land on one spectrum theologically and First Baptist on the other spectrum. We've proven our stewardship. There are thousands that have listened, and they know, and there are some, very few I'm sure, yet remain here, but some who sit and they hear the cry. Doesn't matter about the peripheral little issues. It is God's work, and a time of deliverance and involvement has come. And the Reubenites
as they sit under that trumpet call, they have great resolutions of heart. I just hear them. Tomorrow, I'm going to go over there and climb that hill. But they hear the sheep bleat. And they have a choice. Theirs and God's. In their case, their involvement was such they could have gotten away. They weren't just involved so much they couldn't hear. In Reuben's case, the tragedy is they were at a stage, and their flocks and their work and their crops was of such a nature they could listen long enough to have great resolutions of heart. But a sheep bleats, and they forget God's hill of sacrifice, and they stay with the sheep. Gilead, along with Reuben, abode beyond Jordan. Why did Dan remain in ships? They never even stopped to have resolutions about it. The ships were coming up from Joppa, and they were landing in the harbor near Haifa, and Dan controlled that northern section. And as the ships came in, they were bearing the goods into the inner sections of Dan and bearing them out. They were busy making money. This hill in Tabor was not even getting their attention. They just stayed on their ships. I mean, what matter whether Sisera ruled or God ruled? They were on their ships. Asher continued on the seashore and went on business as usual. You know, unless you put flesh and blood on this tonight, we fail in everything we're saying. The people over in Reuben's territory hadn't talked with Deborah. They got the message through Barak. The word went out, come climb a hill. Be one of 10,000. God's going to deliver us. But Reuben, they heard the message and made great resolutions. But the bleating of the sheep nailed them home. Dan and Asher, they didn't even listen. Now you have to put yourself inside those people. They've got their family. They don't have Social Security. They've got the future to think of. And there's another ship waiting out there anchored in the harbor that just came in from Joppa. And if they can just load up one more wagon, I mean, after all, there's times to go climb mountains any old day. I can hear some of the rationales that must have gone forth. You mean, leave all this to go walk up a hill and get identified with that fanatic? Walking around at night with that woman, I understand they aren't even married. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto death in the high places of the field. And the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. Man, if you could just see the future, and if a lot of people that I've tried to motivate in this good fight of faith could see the future, a faith broadcasting network. Curse ye Meroz. Curse ye, Merah, saith the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly, the inhabitants thereof. Because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. God takes note of what's going on. All Barak did was take God at his word and go climb a hill.